yourselves. You may be... Fun, fun, fun. Hey, one thing I forgot to bring up that my wife reminded me, Bible drill. A lot of the kids have been doing Bible drill, and I am excited again about Bible drill. And Bible drill is going to be April 11th, is that correct? 8th. April 8th, Sunday here at the church. After the morning service, the kids that are doing Bible drill will get up and compete in the associational Bible drill with an opportunity to go to the state level. And so that is that's an awesome thing that we get to see our kids do. They have to memorize like 25 verses, know all the books in the Bible. I mean, they have to know what's going on in order to advance. And so it's a tough deal. One thing we didn't do this morning, the reason why is because some of the guys are out doing ministry today, and that's okay. But last Sunday night, we had a game night here at the church where we got to fellowship. And I love getting to get together with you guys. I mean, it's great because our relationships in here should be like family. I mean, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we had a great time. And so Jamie organized this Bible charades game last Sunday night. And it was basically like Bible charades. And we had such a blast. But of course, we divided into two teams. And you can't have a competition without there being a winner and loser. I'm sorry, guys. We don't hand out trophies to everybody. There's a winner and a loser, right? And so we had one team over here, and we had a team over here. And there's usually in a team somebody who's the loudmouth of each team, right? I'm a loudmouth. So I was kind of loudmouth for my team. And Jonathan was the loudmouth for this team, for the orange team, right? And the orange team lost. And so the competition was that the orange team had to get up Sunday morning. They're going to sing Amazing Grace for us, right? Well, Jonathan conveniently had to do ministry this morning. So we're not forgetting. We're carrying Amazing Grace over to next week. So when you guys see Jonathan this week, you remind him that Orange is singing next Sunday, okay? We're not forgetting about that. For you all that thought I may have forgot about that. All right, so what we're talking about today, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And before I read it, and we'll stand here in just a second to honor God's word, but you know, when I read this, I got to thinking this week about springtime. You know, the weather was starting to get warmer this week, and when I start thinking about springtime, I start thinking about crappie fishing and spring turkey season and being outside and all the weather's beautiful. And then it also starts making you think about the dreaded thing that nobody likes to do, and it's spring cleaning. The honey-do list comes up, right? We're like, you need to clean out the garage. You need to clean out the shed. These are all things that, you know, like in the wintertime, you don't want to be outside and it's cold, so you just grab stuff and you throw it in there, right? And it's a mess. It's a disaster. Well, a few weeks ago, that's probably been 2 weeks ago, I went through and I cleaned our garage out. Just needed to be done. And cleaned some stuff up. And it reminded me when I was studying this week on this scripture, that's exactly what Jesus did here. Jesus went into his house and he did some spring cleaning. He did some purifying. He made anew. He went in and got all the corruption and he threw it out, right? And there's two recorded times in Scripture of him doing this. Once at the beginning of his ministry and then once at the end. The book of John is the only one to mention the one that happened here at the beginning of his ministry, all right? So turn to John chapter 2, 13 through 17 is where we're at. 13 through 17. And if you would, please stand with me one more time to honor God's word this morning as we stand. 13 through 17. It says this: The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for your word this morning, and I thank you for giving this example to us that we can learn from it on how high you take our worship and our sanctity towards you, and what we do matters to you, Father, just like it did then. So let us learn this morning from this, and let us use this in our lives, Father. In Jesus' name we do ask it all. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So here we see in Scripture, Jesus is basically going in, and he's cleaning house. He is upset. He is angry. He's angry. Now, to set the setting for this, I did a lot of research this week, and I read this week, and I wanted to share, I never usually do this, but I want to share this with you, word for word, of the description that was written about this scene. And here it is. It'll take me a couple minutes, but bear with me. I thought it was really good. And think about this. It is early morning, but already the temple court is a bedlam of activity and noise. Among the table of money changers, the cages of doves and stalls of cattle, people are crowding around, chatting with their friends, selecting a dove for sacrifice, getting their money from countries like Persia, Egypt, or Greece, exchanged into the sacred half shekel of the sanctuary. It's convenient. It's convenient to buy sacrifices on the spot instead of having to drag them from a distance. It's helpful to be able to exchange money bearing upon it the head of an emperor, a graven image, and therefore unacceptable to the temple, for the statutory half shekel. And so convenient for all and profitable for many, the temple has become a recognized institution. Shrill voices arguing, bickering, swearing angrily. The metallic tingle of coins as they drop into the money boxes on the table, all signs of the greed that can be heard just outside the holy place. There is no serenity, no peace, no one can pray. Suddenly there is a lull in the confusion. Startled at the sudden quiet, we look up to find a strange yet hauntingly familiar figure standing between two of the gigantic stone columns. It's Jesus. His face is burning with intensity. His face magnificent in its wrath. As he steps forward with a resolution and firmness born of a terrible conviction within him, there is a look in his eyes before which men break away. His lips are drawn into a thin line. Stooping down, he picks up some binding cords which the merchants have discarded. He knots them into a whip. There's something in his attitude, in his eyes, in his face, in his ominous silence in which he stands watching, which makes men look at him with uneasiness in their eyes. And then, full fury of his wrath breaks out. In a few long strides, he is across the court, picking up the boxes filled with money. Scornfully and deliberately, he empties them on the stone floor, coins splatter, spill everywhere, rolling in 100 different directions. Tables go crashing to the floor, and the money changers rush to gather up their coins from the filth. In their greed, made all the more frantic because of the fear, they grovel in dirt, screaming in protest as the man with the whip stands over them. And then he drives out the terror-stricken cattle. The muscles of his arms stand out like cords. Lights dart from his eyes. Not a voice is heard in protest. Not a hand is raised against him. Even the temple guards stand and watch helplessly. This magnificent figure dominates the scene. His voice rings out, echoing among the stone pillars, and sounds like the voice of doom-like, the voice of God himself. Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. So Jesus here was angry. He was furious at what was going on. But why? That's the teachable moment here. Why was he so angry? Why was he so upset that he made a whip and drove these people out? So let's go back to where this incident occurred. It was in the temple. It was a magnificent structure, nearly 500 yards long, 400 yards wide. The outer court of the temple was like 48 college basketball courts. So it's huge, a massive thing. And this temple, the outside here, had become basically a shopping mall. There's pens of cattle and goats. Money changers operated several tables. It had become basically like the Battlefield Mall on the outside. Worshippers had come basically from great distances, and they were expected to offer their sacrifices at the temple, right? And these pilgrims that came from long distances for Passover, they found it convenient. So I can go and I can buy what I need, and there we go. It's all good. Well, here's the issue. The priests and the local politicians, they make strict control over this whole thing. And they often demanded a good kickback. So over in the corner of the market, they were kind of felt, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. The money changers, they charged high fees, outrageous fees, in order to exchange your money. Just in case that somebody brought something that was cheaper, the priests hold strict control over this, that they could turn away. They could deny your sacrifice unless you bought it from who they wanted you to buy it from. So it had literally become a whole thing of greed. The whole system was just corrupt. And here's Jesus who is standing there, and they're supposed to be honoring him. And they're supposed to be honoring God the Father. And here it's turned into just a big free-for-all, right? Because they, these merchants, these politicians, these priests, had taken what was intended to be pure and holy, and they corrupted it. They had corrupted it. And they had drug it underneath the feet of their own personal agenda, right? Now let me say this morning that when we take things that are holy and supposed to be set apart for God and we drag them through our own agendas or we try to benefit off of it, it doesn't go very well. Let me show you a couple of examples. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Verses 1 and 2. When the tabernacle here was first constructed, God gave instructions on how everything was supposed to be built, how everything was supposed to be carried out inside of there. He gave such details on how fire and incense were even supposed to be burned. He gave instructions on all of it. And here in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the sons of Aaron, let's read about this. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. That may seem like a little thing to us. That may think like, well, unauthorized fire, that's not real bad. God took it serious. If he told you to do something the way you were supposed to do it, you better do it the way he told you. And he was so serious about this that he told them, don't even mourn over the death of these boys. Don't have Israel mourn over this. I told you the way I wanted it done and you didn't do it. So there was no sackcloth and ashes at their funeral. Because they didn't do what God wanted them to do. They knew what they were supposed to do, and yet they still didn't do it. I'll make sure you understand that, because that's one of the points. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they didn't do it. They neglected to do it, right? They knew what they were doing. They knew what God wanted, and they disobeyed him anyway. They didn't care. We're going to do it my way. I don't care what you want me to do, God. I'm going to do it my way. And you're just going to put up with it. And if that didn't work for the two priests of Aaron, his two sons, it's certainly not going to work for us either. Here's another example. There's another one. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. We're told about... Chronicles is a book of the kings. If you've never read it, it's an awesome book. There's great, awesome stories in here. And there's this one king in chapter 26. His name's Uzziah, and he's a king of Israel. Now Uzziah had started to be the king at age 16, so he was extremely young when he took over. And he ruled for, I believe it said 53 years. 50-something years he had been the king of Israel. And and scripture even says he did what God wanted him to do. He followed God, right? And he had a fear of God. And so God blessed him, and things went well for him. And it went good, right? And in verse 16, this is what happened. Go to verse 16. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So when God blessed his reign, he became extremely powerful. He had over 300,000 troops. He had everything you could want as Israel's king. And guess what he started to do? Dependent on his own self. I got this. I mean, everything about my ministry, about my reign as Israel's king, I've been blessed. God's taking care of me. I got this. And so now I'm going to go do, I don't need the priest. I'm going to go do it myself. So he walks in and he wants to burn incense on his own. And in fact, if you keep reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 there, the priests even follow him in and are telling him, don't do this. You're making a mistake. Don't do this. This isn't your job. God didn't tell you to go in there and do, don't do this. And they warn him and they warn him. But old Uzziah, he's prideful. And he gets angry with the priests. He gets angry. And this is what happened. Verse 21. When he went in to burn the incense, go back up just a little bit. When he warned to 19. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. Verse 20, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. 21, and King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death and became a leper lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. So he had done all these things the way he was supposed to, lived a life, and he became prideful, and he didn't listen to what God commanded him to do. And guess what happened? He was struck with leprosy. Now, if you don't know what leprosy was a horrible, horrible disease and illness. If you got leprosy at that time, you were separated. You were taken out of the community. And it's just a horrible disease. Your extremities, your ears, your fingers, your toes would literally start to rot off. I mean, it was horrible. When you were a leper, you had to walk down the street and yell, leper, so people would move, right? This was the worst possible thing that could happen to you, and it happened to him. Why? Because he became prideful. He thought he knew what he was doing. I'm going to do it my way. He ignored the warnings. And let me say, if the sons of Aaron and King Uzziah, as influential as he was, 50-something years reigning as king, if they were punished severely for abusing the things of God, we just don't want to go there. Let me say, we don't want to go there. We just don't want to go there. So that brings up a question. If we don't want to mess with the things of God, if we don't want to abuse the things of God, what are the things of God? Right? So we have to ask ourselves that. Living now, what are the things of God? So there's not a temple that stands in Jerusalem, so what are the things of God? So a lot of us would start to think, well, I mean, maybe the church building. But I don't get the impression that God is really concerned about our building. For the first 300 years of existence, congregations didn't even have church buildings. They met in homes, in caves, in public centers, on the town square. So I don't think God's really too concerned about our building, right? Now, we're obviously trying to grow. We want to grow, and we've bought land to build a bigger building, but not so we can look back and say, oh, we have a great, awesome building, so we can reach more people, right? That should be the goal, to glorify God. But he's not really concerned with the building here, right? But the Bible does tell us a couple of things that God now is his temple. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. There's two things that I want to cover this morning that God considers his temple according to the scripture. And it's not the church building, it's the church body. It's the church body. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So when you accept Christ as your Savior and you become a born-again believer, right? What do we receive? We receive the Holy Spirit who's living inside of us. He's now living inside of us. So we are, listen, Sunday mornings, you all are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if we have visitors here this morning that aren't saved and baptized, that's okay. I want you to hear the gospel preached. It needs to. But our evangelistic ministries are for Saturdays, right? That's why we have Freeway, right? I'm teaching my brothers and sisters in Christ now. So we're brothers and sisters here this morning. We're the church body. We're a sacred group of people. The Holy Spirit lives in us. That means if we're his temple, that's a serious responsibility. That is, we bear the responsibility of trying to be pure before Jesus. So it calls the church body to denounce sin. it tells us that we cannot be accepting of sin as a body of believers. Like, we should have some like-minded beliefs about sin and making sure that we're pure and holy. It should not be a big deal for the church body of Christ to denounce abortion, to denounce sanctity of marriage, to denounce violence and racism and greed that happen on the outside. That should not be a problem for us to come together and say, these things are wrong, they're sin, right? But unfortunately, guys, let me say this morning, unfortunately, the American church is having a problem with that. We're having a problem calling sin the way sin is and keeping our churches pure and holy. And we shouldn't. This shouldn't even be up for debate, right? This shouldn't even be up for debate. So what was the first thing Jesus did when he entered the city of Jerusalem? He just started his ministry. Last week we talked about his first miracle. His ministry has just started. What's the first thing he does? He cleans house. He cleans house. Guess what we need to do? Where we start, we need to keep the house clean. We need to make sure our house is clean. And that house is the body of Christ. He went to the temple and he removed sin. Why? Because the temple belonged to him. It didn't belong to the priests or the politicians. It was his. And church, this morning, we are his body. And we need to make sure we're clean. We preached about this a few weeks ago. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We talked about these verses a few weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27. We talked about how husbands and wives should show each other true love. And in this verse, it talks about how Christ showed the church love. It says this, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. So the first thing, guys, is Jesus seeks to cleanse his church. Listen, when he does, when he cleanses us, it's by scripture. It's when we read the Bible, when we read God's word, we learn about what pleases him and what doesn't please him. And that should control our lives. And that should control the local church body. If there's things in here that says in God's word that just, he just does not like, that he's not accepting of, we better look at those scriptures, and we better as a church body be mindful of those. And one of those is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. This is speaking to a local body of believers. The church at Corinth was allowing the body of Christ to be tainted by sexual immorality. That's what it says, verses 1 through 6. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought not you rather to mourn? So what he's saying is, there's sexual immorality in the church, and instead of being mournful about it and being repentant, they're arrogant. They're boastful about it. About, look what we are doing. Look what we're accepting of. It doesn't go good for them. Let's keep reading. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I'm present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are already unleavened. Wow. So cleanse out, because what happens? If we start condoning sin, that sin starts spreading throughout the church body. And that's exactly what he's saying here. That's exactly what was happening. So don't condone it, because the sin starts to work its way through the whole batch, right? And Paul is saying, don't let sin go unchallenged in the church, right? And we do this. We just do this. And we do it in our own lives. We're going to talk about ourselves here in a second. But we do this as a whole. I mean, that guy's behavior is okay. If that guy's behavior is okay, then it's okay what I'm going to do. I mean, they tolerate that. And that's okay. But Paul said, don't let that happen. confront sin. And if the man won't repent, put him out, right? That's what we're supposed to do, because Jesus desires purity in the church. He's not going to settle for anything less. If he walked into the temple with such a fury that we read about, how much fearful should we be if we disobeyed him in this matter? Because God doesn't change. Listen, the God that it was in the Old Testament that condemned it, and the God who went into the temple and cleansed it out, needs to clean house in the church too. Right? Now maybe this morning, I'm totally preaching to the choir, right? Maybe I'm speaking to the American church, because we're talking about a body of believers as a whole. But we need to be mindful. Listen, because if I got up here, I'm just going to say it. If we got up here this morning and I preached about gay marriage, I'd get a whole bunch of amens. But if I started talking about how the Christian church condones young adults to live together before they're married, nobody says a word. Because we think that's okay. And I'm not going to raise my kids like that. And we shouldn't allow that in the church. So we should take stands for what God's word says. And we should cleanse and purify. And that starts with the local body of believers. Because I don't want to disobey them in this matter. Because I see what Scripture says. Remember we talked about last week? We talked about taking care of the little things in our lives. That if we took care of the little things, we wouldn't have big things to take care of. Like old Barney Fife, just nip it in the bud, right? Sometimes we just need to nip it in the bud where it starts, right? And we wouldn't have big things to take care of. So here's the thing. Are the things of God in this body important? Is it important what we preach about? Yes, it is. It matters to God what we preach in this church. It matters to God how we worship in this church. I guarantee you this morning, it matters to God if we get up here, and I'm not saying we do this because I know his heart, right? If we had a big rock concert up here this morning and all the attention was on our worship team, that is not honoring God. Our worship should be honoring to him. If I get up here and I preach my opinion, that's not honoring God. I have to teach what's in here. Our Sunday school classes better be teaching what's in here. That's how you purify the church. Let the word seep in, and we learn, and we go forward. Now, so if we're talking about purifying the church as a whole, let's take this a step further. And now we need to talk about purifying ourselves. You see those verses that we read earlier? The only reason that a body of believers is a temple, because each one of us is a temple. That we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Stay in Corinthians, go over to chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Turn one page to chapter 6, 19 and 20. It says this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Listen, God wants purity in the temple, and that's our bodies. He wants purity in my life. He wants purity in your life. And the only way that's going to happen is for us to acknowledge who our bodies belong to. And it's not us. It's him, because he bought us with a high price. When you placed your faith in Jesus, you repented of your sins, you confessed him as your Lord and Savior. When you did all of that, God placed his Holy Spirit inside of you. That's the mark of his ownership, that he owns you. Every minute, His Holy Spirit is inside of you, and that presence is his declaration that every waking moment, every day, not just Sunday morning from 9 to 11, but every single day that we are walking out in the world, when we are dealing with the world, we are Christ. We are bought and paid for by him. We are his temple, and we need to be purified. So here's an illustration, maybe a bad one, but suppose you were here this week in the church and you're in the building. You're in the building this week and maybe you're cleaning or you're working on something. Maybe you got a hammer and you're, I don't know, banging around on something. And you hit the hammer on your finger and oh man, you stubbed your toe. I don't know why you'd be walking around barefoot, but you let out a curse word inside this building. If you did that, immediately you would fall down and ask for forgiveness. And you would want to repent of that immediately because you would feel uncomfortable because you sense that that God is here and that this is a special and holy place, and it is. But let me say, God's not concerned with this building. He's concerned with the temple that's inside of you. So if you curse throughout the week, if you look at filthy things on the internet, if you watch immoral shows on TV, God's more concerned about that than he is this building. That's purifying our lives. That's cleaning. That's doing some spring cleaning. So let me ask you this morning, do you need to do some spring cleaning? Are there things in your life that you say, Lord, my temple's dirty. It's dirty this morning because I've let things in from the outside that I don't need to let in anymore. You know how you do the spring cleaning in your own life? You let the Holy Spirit take control of those areas. You humble yourself. You turn to God and you ask forgiveness. And you say, just like we challenged each other hardcore a couple weeks ago about leading our families, you challenge yourself to get these things out of your life. If it would make you uncomfortable, I mean, let's say it like this. If everybody in this church, if they could hook up a computer to me throughout this week and they put those images and my actions on the board up there, would I be okay with you guys seeing it? If not, I better do some spring cleaning. Understand? Now, how many of us need to do some spring cleaning? Everybody in this room. We need to purify ourselves in areas of our lives that we just need to grow closer to Christ. Listen, we can't excuse this by saying, well, I mean, that's just the way I am, or I can't be perfect. I mean, nobody's perfect. We have to understand that we are the temple of the Most High God who lives inside of us. He sets the standard, not us. He sets the standard. So don't make excuses. Ask for forgiveness. Don't make excuses. Humble yourselves. Ask for purification before God. Don't make excuses because we don't have any. We don't have any excuses. But let me tell you what we do have this morning. We have an advocate. We have an advocate in heaven. His name is Jesus, and he loves us. And he wants to clean out every area of our lives. Because see, here's the deal. I mean, let's be honest this morning. And I'm going to close here in a second. Here's the honest truth. If we're a house, if our lives are a house, we have a whole bunch of rooms in our house that we have no problem giving God access to. It's like if you have visitors over and they show up. You see somebody pulled into the driveway. I can't believe the pastor's in my house today. Clean the house. It's like a warning going off everywhere, right? And you got that one room where every junk thing is thrown in there, right? And they'll take you, and the house looks immaculate, and they'll take you on a tour of the house except for one room. You always wonder, why aren't they letting me in that room? Because if you open the door, everything falls out, right? Listen, that's what kind of room we have in our own lives with purity. Like the rest of the rooms are all clean. But there's this one room that we say, oh no, you're not getting in there, Jesus. That's mine. That's where I keep my stuff. And I'm saying this morning, church, open that door and let him into that room. And when that happens, that changes your life. Your life changes when you give him control of every room. Let him clean every single room. How do you do that? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess him. He's faithful and just. He forgives us and he cleans it. 1 John 2:1 says this, my little children, I'm writing these things for you that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is righteous. See, we're all going to mess up. Every once in a while, you're going to say something you shouldn't say or do something you shouldn't do, right? When that happens, don't make excuses. Don't use crutches. God's not into excuses or crutches. He's into forgiveness. We are his children. We're called to live a life of holiness and purity. When we or I stumble and fall, if we will humble ourselves, he is willing to stand for us and lift us up. That's what it is this morning. It's about saying, you got every key to every room in my house. Not just the ones that are easy for me to give up, but the one that nobody else in this room knows about but me. The sin that I hold on to that nobody else in this room knows. But let me say this morning, he knows. He knows. And that's the room that you need to give up. That's the room you need to give up. Because it's so easy to look beautiful on the outside, but be full of dead men's bones on the inside. Right? We're going to have an invitation this morning as we close. Let me review real quick. When we take what is holy and set apart and drag it through the mud for our own personal agendas, God will be angry. Church body, we're supposed to be holy, different from the world. We must keep the body of Christ holy and pure, different from the world, opposite from the world. We must be pure and holy. And now I'm going to take it a step further, that our body is the temple of God. Do I have sin in my life that I need to repent of? My temple, the temple of God, is holy. Is it set apart for God? Have I given him access to every single room in my house, in my heart, in my life, in my mind? Or do I have personal agendas? I'm going to tell you, he wants to forgive you today. So stop making excuses for your sin and do something about it. Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died for our sins. All of them. Not just the ones that we like to make public. Not just the ones that are out in the open. But the ones that are in that room that you keep locked and hidden away. He died for all of them. Give him access to everything. Everything. If you would, stand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. I thank you for your example that you gave to us in Scripture of cleansing what is holy, and that we have so many examples of being pure and you cleansing our lives and how serious you take sin. Father, if we're here today and we need you and there's people that are holding on to sin in their life, Father, let them humble themselves and repent today and turn to you. If there's people here today that have never put their faith and trust in your Son Jesus, that he paid for their sins, Father, let your Holy Spirit humble them and reach their hearts today, and that they will not live another day in bondage of their sin, but that they will lay it at your feet today, Father, and they will accept the forgiveness that you're offering. Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to come, you come.
Worthy is the Lamb who was come. All creation, I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
I never do this, but I want to do this this morning. I want to ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. I want to ask our worship team to sing one more verse, and I want you to do this morning. I have no idea why anyone would want to leave here being dirty this morning when God could clean your house out. I want you to pray this morning that God will give you the strength to get that clean, that you will let him in. And for you all that are members of our church, I want you to pray this morning while they sing this last verse, that God will keep our church holy and pure and set apart from this world. That he will give the leadership here strength to do the right thing when tough decisions have to be made. And he will give us guidance. The world is creeping into the American church, and I don't want it to creep into Crossbridge, and I want to be vigilant about that, and I want you all to be vigilant praying about that. So I also want you to do as they sing one more verse. If you need to get clean this morning, why would you ever want to leave without being clean? Why? And if you are clean, then pray for this church. Pray for our community. As we sing one more verse.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. All creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are
let me read our benediction today, and then we'll close in prayer. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You know, as we come up on Easter, guys, I'll close with this. We come up on Easter, there's always something we say. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, right? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Let me tell you, Friday's right now in this world. One day Christ is going to come back, and Sunday's coming. So let's look forward to that. Let's be vigilant and looking for that and praying for that. Ian Letterman, would you close us in prayer this morning?